Thank you for the privilege of opening the book of God to the people of God today, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Thank you, Mac, for those kind words, and if I had time today, I'd reciprocate with how much the Hawkins family loves and thanks God for the Brunsons. Every pastor ought to have a successor like Mac Brunson, and we thank God for what he's doing here in this place and in this church, this strategic time, and in the lives of those of you who are pastors. I want to share with you today four truths that I think John, that old exiled pastor out on Patmos, would have us to remember as those of us who've been called out, not just out of darkness into his marvelous light, but called into gospel ministry. You know, when I began the pastorate back in 1972, when Susie and I went out to our first pastorate 35 years ago out in southwestern Oklahoma to the little town of Hobart. Back in those days, pastors were alike. You know, pastors are different today. A lot of pastors are different today. But back in those days, we were all alike. I was a young, early 20s guy going out to my pastorate. I went out there. I never stood up and preached or never seen anywhere that I didn't have on a coat and tie. Just like pastors of older pastors and pastors of different size churches, we all dressed alike back there 35 years ago. We all sang the same kind of songs. We sang hymns. I mean, we did in our church in Hobart. They did it up there in Dell City, or they did it at First Oklahoma City, wherever they were in Oklahoma. We all dressed alike. We all had the same sang the same songs in church. We all went to the same meetings, and we all went to the same meetings. We lived to go to the evangelism conference and the state conventions and things like that. Things are different today. Pastors are different today. A lot of different ways. I mean, there are a lot of pastors today, a lot of the younger guys, they don't wear suits and ties. Some of them wear jeans when they preach. You know, I preach in a different church every Sunday. I'm amazed how many times somebody will call my office before coming out. Say, just remind OS not to wear a coat or a tie, that we don't wear that. See, preachers dress different today. Their hair's different today. I preached the other day in a young pastor's church, and his hair was spiked up in little blonde points, so at the points of it and everything. And I just kind of sweep mine back and not worry about it. We don't look alike. We don't dress alike. We don't sing the same kind of songs today. And some of the younger churches sing songs some of the older folks don't know anything about, and some of the older folks do that the younger folks don't know. We don't go to the same kind of meetings. We never see a lot of those younger folks at some of the meetings we older folks go to, and we never go to the kind of meetings that they go to. You know, some of the younger folks think that some of the older folks are irrelevant, and some of the older folks think that some of the younger folks are irreverent. We're in a different world today. The similar thing was happening in Acts 11, parenthetically, when there was a new church started exploding way up there in Antioch. And masses of people were coming to Christ. And the folks down at Old First Church in Jerusalem, James and Peter and them, they were thinking, well, what's going on up there? And so if you remember what happened in Acts 11, they sent Barnabas up there to check them out. And Barnabas got up there to check them out. And when Barnabas got up there to check them out, it was true. They weren't singing the same kind of psalms that they were singing down in Jerusalem. And they weren't so taken up with all the tradition that the Jerusalem church had. Why, they were even saying things like you didn't have to be circumcised to be saved. Kind of smacked in the face of some of the traditionalists. Barnabas was checking out. It was true. They were as different up there from Jerusalem as some of us are today. But as a beautiful thing happens, and you know what it says in verse 23 of Acts 11 when Barnabas checked them out? Here's what it says. Barnabas, it says, saw the grace of God and was glad. Barnabas rejoiced in what God was doing, even though they weren't doing it just like he had always done. I want to be more like Barnabas. Now, this message is for gospel preachers. You say, well, some of those young preachers aren't preaching the gospel. Some of the older preachers aren't preaching the gospel either. When I was pastor of First Baptist Dallas, Sumner Wimp sitting out here, I don't know how many times I'd get through with waxing eloquent in a sermon, and I thought I'd preach a great sermon, and I'd walk off the platform. He'd come up to me and say, oh, you didn't put the gospel in there. You didn't put the gospel in there. That Jesus died on a cross. He didn't go make a little down payment for our sin, and we have to earn and work our way the rest of the way to tell us that he paid it in full. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel in the message. So this is a message for all gospel preachers. Peter, in his little epistle in the second chapter, said, I'm going to tell you some things you already know, but I'm just going to tell you to stir you up by way of remembrance. And so I want to remind us all today of four truths that I'm convinced John, the exiled pastor on Patmos, would love for every one of these preachers in this room today to remember. We come to our text in John chapter 1. John is saying something to us today, and here's the first truth that he wants us to remember. I believe John is speaking to us, he being dead, still is speaking to us across the centuries, saying this: remember the privilege of your calling. Remember the privilege of your calling. Look what he says here in verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I, John, your brother and companion, partner. Remember the privilege of your calling. John is saying here, preacher, you are not alone. We're a part of a great relay race that generations of pastors before us, all the way back to this first century, have passed from one generation to another, to another, to another, and we are not alone. John says, I, John, your brother and companion. He doesn't refer to himself here as an apostle. He's wanting to identify with us. Adelphos, brother, comes from the word womb. We share a mutually shared life, he says. We are brothers. He says, and he uses a compound word next that means to have in common with. We are partners. We are companions with one another. John is the sole survivor of the apostles. And he's saying to us from Patmos, we have a common brotherhood, those of us who are called in the ministry. I, John, your brother and your companion, we have common struggles. You are not alone. Pastor, you have a unique calling. What a privilege that the sovereign Lord has called you to the highest calling in God's economy, to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And John is reminding us of that truth today, that he is a brother with us, a companion with us. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you that you might go and bring forth fruit. Paul said to the Ephesians that he became a minister according to the gifts of God's grace. God said to Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Remember the privilege of your calling. You know, I've learned along the way that there's a difference in ministry. There's a difference in an achieved ministry and a received ministry. You know, every time I hear somebody talk about my ministry, I cringe a little bit inside, because you don't have a ministry. Nor do I. In fact, Paul never referred to it as his ministry. When Paul referred to it, remember when he was leaving Ephesus after having pastored those precious people? And there in Acts 20, we get that beautiful scene where they go down to the port and they weep together as he's leaving. He says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. He says when he gets down there in verse 24, he asks them to pray for him. He says that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord. It was a received ministry, not an achieved ministry. And to the Colossians, he says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, take heed to the ministry you have received from the Lord to fulfill it. You see, there's a difference in an achieved ministry and a received ministry. An achieved ministry seeks the applause and the amen of men. A received ministry seeks the applause and the amen of God. An achieved ministry may succeed even though it fails. A received ministry may fail even though it succeeds in the eyes of God. John is saying there's a truth I want you to remember as a pastor, to take from a pastor's conference like this. Remember the privilege of your calling. I, John, your brother and your companion, you're not alone. You're a part of a long line of God-called men that He has called out to preach the unsearchable riches across the centuries. There were millions who went before you, brothers and companions. They are all around you in this room this morning. We are brothers and we are companions and partners in ministry. And after we are long gone, if Jesus tarries, there will be those after us who are brothers and companions in this God-called ministry which we're privileged to receive. Listen to John. He says, I, John, your brother and your companion. Remember the privilege of your calling. But then secondly, he says, remember the place of your calling. I, John, your brother and companion. Look what he says in verse 9. I was on the island called Patmos. Remember the place of your calling. You know, ministry is not always easy. The call of God sometimes takes us to some difficult places. It certainly did. Don't just read past that phrase in verse 9, I was on the island called Patmos, and just keep on reading as though that wasn't. There is so much behind that phrase. Remember the place of your calling. God has put you in a place for a particular purpose, like He did John. And John says, this is the truth that every pastor ought to remember, that ministry is not always easy. Remember the place of your calling. He says, I, John, your brother and companion, I was on the island called Patmos. Ministry might be for some of you here today just as difficult as it was for John on Patmos. Ministry is often difficult. Sometimes it can be downright oppressive. And there have been days in my life as a pastor that the only thing that kept me on that street driving down to that church was the call of God on my life to that place at that time. Remember the place of your calling. I, John, I was on the island called Patmos. If you think your situation is difficult, think what's behind that phrase, Patmos. I was on the island called Patmos. What a place for ministry. That rock of an island, I've been on that island, I'm sure many of you have, in the Aegean, right off the Asia Minor coast of modern-day Turkey. It's just a big rock of an Alcatraz of an island. In John's day, it was 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. It was desolate, rugged, no trees, uninhabited, just a big rock sitting out there in the Aegean. Domitian, in 94, 95 A.D., started using it to dump criminals and mentally insane people and people the Roman government didn't want to deal with anymore. And they took them out to that rock of an island called Patmos and they dumped them there. It was like a zoo that was inhabited by wild human beings. The Caesar, if you remember, had made an image of himself that they put throughout the empire and compel people to bow down and worship him. And those who didn't face all sorts of fates. Polycarp, our brother and companion who pastored at Smyrna, wouldn't bow down. He refused to bow down to that image and was burned at the stake. Ignatius, our brother and companion and partner at Antioch, wouldn't bow down to that image. He was taken to Rome and thrown to the wild animals where he met his martyr's death. John, now over 90 years of age, the sole survivor of all the apostles, once the carefree Galilean fisherman up there in the Galilee. John, who laid on Jesus' breast in the upper room. John, who stood beside Mary at the cross. Now, over 90 years of age, Hear him. I, John, he's saying to you, preacher, your brother and your companion, I was on the island called Patmos. John finds himself there on Patmos. Listen to him. I was on the island called Patmos. You know what's behind that phrase? Liabilities. You talk about liabilities in ministry? Patmos was full of them. The surroundings were totally adverse. The people were unbelievable. The sea, he no place to sleep. He had to scrounge for food. And thus, the sea beats upon some of you in your place of ministry with liabilities. Listen to John. I was on the island called Patmos. Behind that simple little phrase, they're not just liabilities, they're limitations. In the morning, he woke up and all he could see was the sea. At night, when he would find a rock upon which to lie or somewhere to sleep, he would look out, and as the moon flickered across the ocean, all he could see was the sea. He was isolated, cut off. He couldn't walk in the agora. He couldn't go and fellowship in the church. He couldn't study his parchments. And thus, the sea beats upon some of you in your place of ministry. Not just with liabilities, but also with limitations. Listen to John here. I was on the island called Patmos. And behind that simple little phrase is loneliness. Loneliness. No one with whom to talk. The companion of a bunch of embittered, hard-hearted men. Some of you pastor on your personal Patmos. Here in this conference today, yet going home tomorrow, and the only thing that'll keep you on that highway going back is the call of God, because you too go back to liabilities and limitations and perhaps loneliness. Ministry can be difficult. People can be difficult. Sometimes downright mean. When I left Hobart, Oklahoma, I went to Ada, Oklahoma to pastor. And one of the great fortunes of my life was to have a man by the name of Sid Spears, who was the chairman of deacons at the First Baptist Church of Ada, a man of the earth, big calloused hand, spent his life with the Word of God. He was a rancher. He ranched. Never made much ranching until his ranch land got totally destroyed by oil, black gold, Texas tea, they call it. And Sid was one of the greatest Christians and Bible scholars I've ever known as a layman. I remember he was chairman of deacons, and we were going to build our new auditorium here at Ada. And some of the people didn't want to do it. They wanted to have a secret ballot. And I remember Sid stood up before the people, and he said, listen, when Jesus went up to Caesarea Philippi and said, who do people say that I am? Did he pass around a secret ballot? He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, one day I had a mean guy on my own personal Patmos. And this guy was giving us all kinds of trouble, saying things that weren't true. And he was an older guy in the church, and I about had it with him. I drove over to Sid's house. I said, Sid, I want you to go with me. I'm going to go confront that guy right now, and we're going to get right in his face, and we're going to deal with this issue. He said, now, preacher, he said, early this morning, right after sunrise, I was out checking the wells at the ranch. He said, I came across a cow patty all crusted over. He said, it didn't stink at all until I kicked it. Sometimes it's best to just do what Moses did when they started murmuring against him. He didn't take it personal. He didn't take it out on the people. He just took it to the Lord. Amen. John is saying, listen, remember the privilege of your calling. I'm your brother and companion, and they're all around you. We're a part of a great economy in God's life and God's plan of being called into ministry. Remember the place of your calling. Ministry's not always easy. And thirdly, here's the truth he wants us to remember. Remember the predicament of your calling. We have a holy predicament about this. Look what he says. I, John, your brother and companion, I was on the island called Patmos on the account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Often difficulties are not of our own making. Often they're because we have been faithful to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John witnessed to the living Word. Decades earlier, he had penned these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Listen to John. I was on the island called Patmos because of the Word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. John insisted that Christ, not Caesar, was Lord, and it landed him on Patmos. He wouldn't compromise. And from then until now, and from now until then when he comes again, this is our holy predicament. When we do what is right, we can often expect opposition.
That's right.
Jesus warned about this over and over. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." In the Olivet Discourse, he said, "They will deliver you up and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake." In the High Intercessory Prayer in John 17, he said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Paul, writing in his last letter to Timothy, said, "Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." All over our world today, preachers are in difficult places with a holy predicament because of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. I just read this morning that yesterday our Baptist church in Gaza City, in the Gaza Strip, was confiscated by Fatah of the PLO, who are in a big war with Hamas in that civil war right now. And they went in and confiscated our Baptist church in Gaza. It's got the only mammogram clinic that's there. They've got a place they sleep. They sleep homeless people. That dear pastor preaching the gospel there, it's one of the only soul-saving stations there. And God only knows what his fate is going to be in the midst of that surrounding. All over this world, preachers are in trouble. I talk to preachers a lot. I talked to a preacher this week who's heartbroken over his church and who wept on the phone. Some of you are hurt by unwarranted criticism and gossip. Some think that the pressures come more in the larger churches. I don't think so. Because I've pastored all sizes churches. You know, when you're pastor of a large church, you can get insulated a little bit more than you can out in a small church. You can delegate things a little bit more than you can out in a small church. And I believe the pastors who have the most difficult journey along the way are so often those who pastor in the smaller churches. John says, "Listen, I, John, your brother and companion, I was on the island called Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God." Can anybody identify that today? John says there's some truths I want you to remember. Remember the privilege of your calling. You're not alone. You've got brothers and companions and partners all around you. Remember the place of your calling. Ministry is not always easy. Remember the predicament of your calling. It's not always your fault. And the fourth truth he wants us to remember is this one. Remember the perspective of your calling. Look what he says in the next phrase in verse 10. "I, John, your brother and companion, I was on the island called Patmos, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day."
Amen.
Oh, it's not where you are. It's whose you are. "I was on the island called Patmos," he says, "but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And in this heavenly perspective John has, he introduces us to two things: lampstands and stars. He says, I was on the island called Patmos, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, John said, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His feet like a flame of fire. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And look at this. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What a perspective. What are these lampstands? What are these stars? Verse 20 tells us, as for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angelos. The word means envoy, messenger. The pastors is who they were. Of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. The lampstand is the church, the repository of light to the dark world. And the star are those envoys, those messengers, the pastors. Pastor, look at where you are. You are in his right hand. Oh, John says, I was on the island called Patmos, but that's only half the story. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he began to look at that perspective and he realized that he's with us. Look at where Jesus is. He's in the midst of the churches. He's walking in the midst of the churches. He's with us. He's for us. He's our high priest. He's holding us in his hand. He's in the midst of us. He's here. He's right here. He's up and down these aisles and up and down these pews, still walking in the midst of his church. Still holding you, pastor, in his right hand. He is with you. He is for you. No wonder John said in the next verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Look at the Lord Jesus. His man, John, is in a tough spot. Exiled on Patmos, filled with liabilities, filled with limitations, filled with loneliness. He's in a hard spot of ministry. And look at the Lord Jesus. He's not wringing his hands. That's right. He's not pacing up and down saying, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Look at John down there. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He doesn't have a furrowed brow. Listen, the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. And his kingdom still rules over all. Remember, John said, the perspective of your calling. Caesar's not on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And he turns it wherever he wants. Daniel 4:7, the Most High still rules over the affairs of men. He's with you. He's walking in the midst of your experience. He's for you. He's holding you in his hand. Listen to John. I was on the island called Patmos. You know what the problem with some of us is? When difficulties come, we find ourselves on our personal Patmos. We never get out of verse 9. That's right. We only have eyes for Patmos. And we never get out of that verse. We just immerse ourselves and live on the Isle of Patmos in our own minds. Listen to John. I was on the island called Patmos. But stop. That's only half the story. Listen to him. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. And when he said that, those liabilities, remember those liabilities that were on Patmos? When he said that, those liabilities gave way to lordship. And John began to see a purpose. He was there for a purpose. The unveiling, the apocalypse that God gave him to give to us and to all posterity. John saw a purpose. You may be on a personal Patmos. There's a purpose in your predicament. Yes, you may say, I'm on the island called Patmos, but remember the perspective of your calling. He's not wringing his hands. Most High is still ruling over your affairs. Go on with John and say it. but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Look at John. Listen to him. I was on the island called Patmos. Remember all those limitations that were there? But that's only half the story. Listen to him. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he said that, those limitations gave way to liberty. Earlier, he had heard Jesus say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Almost 50 years earlier, his predecessor at Ephesus, Paul had said to the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Look at John. Listen to him. I was on the island called Patmos, loneliness. But that's only half the story. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he said that, that loneliness gave way to love. Paul said in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? And then he named all those things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, sword. All those things were on Patmos. Every one of those things in Romans 8:35 was on Patmos. All that was there, but they were lost in love. Some of us only have eyes for Patmos, consumed with our own liabilities and limitations and loneliness. But look at John. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He saw the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of the church. He hadn't abdicated his throne. He was holding him in his hand. Yes. You see, what's real is not Patmos. What's real is not those tangible physical things. What's real is the Spirit. This pulpit, as strong and as big as it is, one day, some decades from now, it won't be here anymore. Every molecule in this pulpit will be broken down, rotted or burned or whatever, and turned into ash and go back to nothing. What we think is real is not real. But what is the Spirit is real. That's what will last forever. John said, I was on the island called Patmos, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What a perspective. Jesus said, I am he who died and I'm alive. Behold, I'm alive forevermore in verse 18. And I hold the keys of death and hell. The future is in his hand. Better yet, you are in his hand. So John says, there's some truths you ought to remember when you're at a pastor's conference like this. Remember the privilege of your calling. You're not alone. We're brothers and companions. We're partners together. Amen. In the gospel. Remember the place of your calling. He says, ministry's not always easy. God might take you to a place as he did John, a place like Patmos. Remember, he said, the predicament of your calling. When difficulties come, they're not always your fault. And remember the perspective of your calling. It's not where you are. It's whose you are that matters most. Know how important it is to get over into verse 10. To say, yes, I was on the island called Patmos, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John said, I heard a loud voice in verse 10. You know, for me, it's more like Elijah. That still, small voice. Like Isaiah, who said, whether therefore you go to the left or the right, you'll hear that voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That still, small voice that continues to remind me that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom still rules over all. Mac and I succeeded W.A. Crystal, as you know. He preached his last great sermon from this pulpit before he went to heaven. I watched W.A. Crystal die for months and weeks and to those final days. In fact, Jack Pogue's sitting out here today. He lived the last 4 years of his life at Jack Pogue's home. And in those last months, when that great old preacher could hardly lift his head from a pillow, he lived in a hospital bed in Jack's living room. And Jack, that faithful layman, sleeping on the floor, meeting to his every need. When he died that morning, there were six hands there in this room today. that picked up that lifeless body of that great old warrior saint, Mac, me, and Jack, and picked him up and put him on that funeral gurney as they took his body out of Mr. Pogue's home. He would often, well, the last time Mac ever visited with him, Mac came in and the preacher aroused and he said, "Oh, have you come for the revival?" He used to wake Jack up in the middle of the night preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was in a difficult place, the preacher was. He had his own personal Patmos, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He'd wake Jack up in the middle of the night preaching about Jesus. He'd say, "Jack, get the people, get the counselors ready. There are going to be a lot of people responding." What that great old warrior saint had stored in his heart through those years burst forth in his most sedated moments. Because he knew what it was to say, "I was on the island called Patmos, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He had a prize awaiting for him. "Pastor, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And when the chief shepherd arrives, you'll receive the crown of glory, which does not pass away." And until then, there's a song we need to sing as pastors and to remind us. It's a question, really. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And should I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I should reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And when He, the chief shepherd, appears, you'll receive the crown of glory, which doesn't pass away. I was on the island called Patmos, but that's only half the story. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay.